I don't know. All right. Glad that you made it here this morning. Your car started and wasn't too slick. Jay's making me sound good. Jay. Want to encourage you, men, to sign up for our men's breakfast, which will be February 1st, first Saturday of the month. We're going to meet from 6:30 to 7:30 sharp, and we need to have you sign up because we need to know how many are going to come for breakfast, and I need to know how many handouts that I need to prepare and all of that. So if you sign up, there are books available also. I've got about 10 of them left, and so if you need a book, let me know, and you can get caught up. Last month was an introduction kind of thing. This month, we're going to get down to nitty-gritty, and one thing I want to say also, we want to keep it just once a month, 1 hour, and if you happen to miss, don't feel bad. You can get caught up. Not a problem. We have extra videos, and their book has a couple videos with a RQ scanner in it, and that's really cool. And if you need help figuring that out, let me know, and we'll. I'm no genius with that stuff, but I know how to get that to work. Okay, so sign up, and if you do it today, I'd appreciate it. Okay. Just a word, kind of a preparation. If you haven't noticed, I just focus on the word. I don't do a whole lot of chit-chatting or jokes or any of that kind of stuff. But this morning, I need to kind of make an announcement and let people know kind of what's going on. Undoubtedly, you've seen a difference as you come into the building, and it looks different. There's a long story behind that. I'll give you the short version. Several years ago, I noticed a lot of the new churches, a lot of the large churches, had these very sophisticated coffee bars. You know, they had, you name it, they had it. It looked like going to Starbucks or Cabin Coffee or somewhere else. But then I looked at a church, Grand Avenue in Ames. It's a building that's probably at least 30 years older than ours. It's about the same size or probably even smaller. And I had a lot of meetings over the years, and you walk into that building and it would look like a traditional church. You go to the left and there's a worship center, and the right's their education thing. But I was there a few years ago, and I walked into the place and it looked like a different church. That off in the corner they had a small coffee bar, and they had tables and chairs, and I thought, wow, that's really cool. That's been quite a while ago, right? This summer, grandson Jack played on Little League team, and a couple was there that I got to know really well, Matt and Naomi. They own Pamela Park Coffee, and so I started kicking around the idea of what would it look like, is it possible for us to have a small coffee bar. And he said, yeah, and he went through all the thing, and he said, when you get interested, let me know, and I'll work with you, okay? So I began to think, okay, this is a new decade. Maybe we need to do a new look. Some of you may not realize this building is getting close to 30 years old, 27 to be exact. And so we start thinking about the possibility of doing some updating. Began to talk to Al Nearing, who is the head of buildings and ground, and then some other people started talking to me about, could we do this and all of that, okay? Here's what I started observing, okay? On Sunday morning, believe it or not, not everybody comes at 8:30 to go to the fellowship hall to have coffee and donuts or whatever, and a lot of people come in late, okay? 9 o'clock, 9:15, then there's some that don't come for Sunday school, they come for worship. And, you know, I thought, boy, it'd be neat to have some coffee when people came in. It would also be good to have coffee that had lids on them, because some people come in and there's no lids on the coffee and they tend to spill, so we had coffee with lids on them. So anyway, long story short, I worked with Matt and I learned more about coffee than I ever knew in my life. And so we started providing that. I also started thinking about Wednesday night. We have people come that pick up their kids, okay? a lot of them don't go to this church. Some of them don't go to any church, but they bring their kids. And they hang out there in that area. So we started making coffee, and last week some of the guys said, this is really cool that we can come and we can have coffee. Now, here's the thing. Coffee is a very controversial thing, right? Some like their coffee weak. Some like it very strong. Some like it from Dunkin' Donuts. Some like it from Starbucks. Some people hate Starbucks. Some people love the smell of coffee, but they hate the taste of coffee. And some people hate the smell of coffee. I'm sorry. Okay? Anyway, it's a very controversial thing. So we still have the coffee that we've always had in the fellowship hall, and you're welcome to go in and get that. But there's a lot of people that don't make their way to the fellowship hall that are guests and first-time guests. And so we want to bring it out there, okay? And we want to make it available to them. So the other thing we started thinking about is, could we update the entry into the church? And we started thinking about that. And some people have been thinking about this for a long time, and they began to talk to me about it. And then we come across an article by Lifeway called Facts and Trends. And it says 10 ways to reach people in your church lobby, okay? Lobby. That's an interesting term. That's not a church term. That's a world term, okay? We call it a narthex or a foyer or a foyer or a whatever, but lobby is, everybody understands what that is. And so you've got 10 minutes. You've got 10 minutes for people to decide whether they like this place or not, okay? So it's important when they come in, it looks relaxed. There's people to welcome them and greet them. They come in, they sit down, they start the worship, and all that. So I've made some copies of this, if you want it, 10 ways. And one of them is to have coffee everywhere, which is kind of odd, and it's different. But there's 10 things that you can do to reach people through your lobby when they first come in, okay? So we got a team of people together. These are people that I've recognized over the years that have a knack for the way things look, okay? And one of them, Al and Cheryl Nehring. Now, I'll just say this. The guys that are on this are just male token members. They don't do anything other than move stuff around and do what we're told to do, okay? So Al and Cheryl Nehring, Shirley Allen, who's been involved in this stuff, and if you know Shirley, she's got an eye for all of this. Bill and Kay Smith, and then Amy Keller. My wife is involved in that. I'm involved. Like I said, three males on there are just there, okay? Now, here's the thing that we need to look at is, why would we do something like that? Why would we change something? And for a lot of people, change is, you know, it doesn't matter. If you change it, some people get angry. If you don't change, other people get angry. So we're not going to please everybody, right? I just know that. But here's the goal. Listen to this. To provide a welcoming environment as people come in, as guests come in, who may be seeking a relationship with God. And the objectives are this: to create a good first impression as people enter into the church. So they look at it and they say, wow, you know. And part of it is to just update the decor, update what it looks like to have a more modern look. But here's the number one thing. Here's the number one reason: to facilitate interaction between people in a comfortable environment. And again, some people don't make it to the fellowship hall. The Wednesday night guys that are coming, I just started watching them. They're sitting out there on the couches. They're enjoying it. Some of our people are interacting with them, getting to know them. I'd encourage you to be involved in that. And then to just demonstrate God's love through hospitality. I will say this, it's a work in progress. We're not finished with it yet. There's still a lot of brainstorming going on. We'll be talking with the Church Life team this Thursday and share some more ideas with that. But just wanted to let you know what we're doing. Now, I want to move on to the most important thing. According to the Apostle Paul, the most important thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I pass on to you as most important. Right? Sometimes we get bogged down with all the little things, and they're important, but they're not the most important. So what is the most important thing according to the Apostle Paul? The most important thing, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and He rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. What we're going to talk about this morning is evangelism and missions. If you were here last week, we're going to start where we ended last week. If you weren't here last week, you can go to the podcast and get caught up, right? Go to our website, podcast. Here's where we ended last week. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Paul says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Right? But we need to continue in what Paul says. All right? So we're talking about evangelism. We're talking about missions. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. How then can they call on whom they have not believed? They can't. And how can they believe without hearing about Him? They can't. They can't's not in there, but this is a rhetorical question, and that's what Paul is telling us. And how can they hear without a preacher? They can't. And how can they preach unless they're sent? They can't. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Bring the good news. That Jesus died on the cross for your sins, according to the Scripture. He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, according to the Scripture. So bring the good news. But not all obeyed the gospel. In other words, not all believed, not all accepted, not all asked Christ into life. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the message about Christ, because Christ is the gospel. But I ask, did they not hear? Yes, they did. The voice has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the good news of Jesus Christ, that He did die on a cross, according to the Scriptures, for our sins. That we might be saved, that we might be set free, that we might have eternal life. And that He was buried, and on the third day He rose again to give us victory over sin, death. And God, we thank You for that good news. May we bring it. May we bring it to the people who desperately need it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say something about have they not heard? You need to keep in mind, this is actually from Psalm 19:4. Have they not all heard? You know, and Paul is bringing that, and he's got Paul's world is very small. It was that civilized area, that civilized world in which he lived. And so we know today that there's a lot of people that are unreached. They have not heard the good news yet. For 10 years, we were in Uganda. Arua, Uganda, working with a Lugbara, and there was, 1.3 million people, and it was an unreached people group. A very small percentage of those people were believers. And so we have been given, and we'll look at this in a minute, we've been given the Great Commission to go to all nations, to the ends of the earth, and to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we need to bring the good news. The interesting thing about this is we're going to look at it kind of in reverse order, okay? Because when we look at it in reverse order, it tells us how all of this works, okay? Because Paul starts out, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on whom they've not believed? And how can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they've been sent? So let's reverse that order. We are sent, right? And when I mean we, everyone who is a child of God, everyone who has accepted Jesus as Lord and Christ is in their life and He's the Lord and Savior of the life has been sent. Twice Jesus says in the end of the Gospel of John, John 17, 18 and John 20, 21, as the Father has sent Me, the reason the Father sent Me, I am sending you. Now, some would say, well, he's just talking to the disciples. No, if you're a disciple of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, you have been called on to go, right? You've been called on to go as witnesses. Now, we're going to look at a couple of passages, Acts 1, 8, and the Great Commission from Matthew 28. And in that, it's very clear. And so we're going to get back to this whole idea of being sent. But how can we preach unless we are sent? Now, here's an unfortunate word, because some would say, well, this gets me off the hook because I'm not a preacher, right? I'm not a preacher, and so the preachers can go and they can share, and so people, and we pay these guys to go do that, and right, you know. Here's the deal. Here's the deal with a preacher. That word, preach, means to evangelize. It means to go and to share the good news, to be a herald, all right? Okay. So it involves everybody. It may be better, we all need to be evangelists. How can they hear without an evangelist? But it's really a herald. It's somebody that's going to go out and be a witness for God, to share the good news. And that's the responsibility of all of us as believers in Christ, is to tell somebody, right? And we are sent to do that. The Great Commission, Jesus sends us out to go and make disciples. Acts 1:8, God tells us that we're to be witnesses for Him, and we're supposed to tell other people about Him. And people can't go unless they have been sent by God, and we have been sent by God. Okay? Get that? All right. Now, you can't evangelize. You can't evangelize unless you've been sent. And they won't hear. They won't hear unless we go and share. Somebody has to share, right? I mean, God has given us the responsibility. He's given us the privilege. He's given us the blessing of going and sharing our faith so that people can hear. And it's not as difficult as we might think. Because here's the thing, that the results are not up to us. They're up to God. We need to share the good news of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that in Acts 8. And we just leave the results to God. Our responsibility is to share. Now, here's a thing that has been encouraging for me for a long time. I look at Jesus. Look at all the miracles He performed. All the signs that He did. Look at how great a teacher He was. And did everybody that saw the miracles He did, everybody that heard Him preach, did they put their faith and trust in Him? No. Now, if they didn't believe in Jesus, why they heard Jesus, if they didn't believe in Jesus when they saw all the miracles He performed, man, we're not going to bat 100% either, right? We're not going to win everybody. We're not going to convince everybody that they need to follow Christ. Our responsibility is just to tell them. And then it's up to them whether they're going to believe or not. Now, they cannot believe if they have not heard. So it's important for us who are sent to share our faith so people can hear. And once they hear, not everybody's going to believe, but some will. And you'll be surprised at some that will. And if we gave a time of just sharing about the people in our life that were influential in us coming to that point where we let Jesus be Lord of our lives, there was somebody that invested in us. There's somebody that shared with us, that showed us the way. And we need to do that same with others. Now, they can't call on someone they have not believed, right? So they have to believe. Once you believe, and that's what Romans 10 talks about, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. As one believes with a heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with a mouth, resulting in salvation. And so Paul brings it there and shows us this process. We are sent, okay? We are sent to share our faith, to proclaim the good news. They will hear the good news, and then hopefully they will believe the good news, and they will call upon the name of the Lord, and they will be saved. That's the process. That is an awesome responsibility that we have as followers of Christ. And not everybody believes, right? And not everybody calls on the name of the Lord. So few call because they don't believe. And they don't believe because they haven't heard. And we haven't told them. And we don't realize that we've been sent. What a responsibility and what an honor we have to bring the good news. We're sent, we preach, they hear, they believe, they call. What an awesome truth that we have. We have been sent, but so few really have gone to proclaim the good news. Think about that. We have opportunity every week. We come across people, you know, and if we're thinking about it, if we're intentional about it, we can begin to share. And sometimes it just starts off with a little mention of Jesus. May start off with a cup of coffee and you begin to share what's important in your life. And the most important thing in your life is Jesus. So let me tell you about Him. Let me tell you about my best friend, right? Now, we're going to work on a couple of passages that are so familiar to so many, but I think are so crucial to understanding. One is the fact that we have been called to be witnesses for Him. That is to testify of our experience, our relationship, what we've heard and seen and touched, and how God has affected our life. So in Acts chapter 1, we could start in verse 7. It's Jesus is speaking to the 11, and He's all to us and all of us. It is not for you to know the time or the period that the Father has sent by His own authority. And He's referring to when Jesus is going to come back. And there's a lot of discussion today with all the messed up stuff that's going on in our world is that we're close to the end times and people are starting to figure it out. And ever since Desert Storm, there's been all these theories about when Jesus is going to come back. And it's okay to think about it, but the important thing is for us to be witnesses. The most important thing is the gospel and sharing the gospel. So Jesus says to us in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now there's three things, and this is probably a message in itself, but there's three things that are important that Jesus tells us. First is the person. The person is you and I, okay? It's you and I. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That applies to all of us that know Jesus as Lord and Savior, okay? We say, well, the you, who is you? It's me. Yeah, it's you. It's every one of us who are followers of Christ. And God wants us to be used by Him to share the gospel, which is a great responsibility. It's a huge blessing, right? If you've ever shared your faith with someone, and whether they believe or not, just sharing the faith makes you feel awesome because you've been obedient. And it's also a privilege that God gives us that we can do that. That we can go and share. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a preacher. All you have to do is have a relationship with Christ that you can share with somebody else. And you might be surprised at how many people are open when you see how many people are hurting, how many people are struggling, how many people are going through difficult things in their lives. And how they need Jesus. They really do. And sometimes we have to show them how much they need Jesus and how much Jesus can enrich their life and give them abundant life and eternal life. So the person is you and me. The power is the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And here's where I think sometimes we lose sight of this. You know, we have a gospel tract. We have a planned, canned presentation that we want to give somebody. And we assume that if we have the right methodology, that we'll be able to do it. You know, if we say the right things and do the right things, you know, people will come to faith in Christ. But the reality of it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that it happens. Salvation is a birth that comes from God. Salvation is something that God provides. And so what Jesus is saying to his disciples in Acts and us is that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the Holy Spirit is going to give you the words to say, and he's going to give you the strength and the courage to say it. And without that, it doesn't really happen. Okay? God wants to work in us and through us to tell other people about him. And then he says, and you will be my witnesses. What I see there is this is a priority. Remember what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15? I want to share with you that which is I have received, which is the most important thing. Now, most of us, when we think about evangelism and missions, we say, well, yeah, this is really the most important thing. This is what it's really about. But when we get down to it, a lot of little stuff comes into play, things that don't really matter. You know, we get upset about things that are so minute, and then we forget and omit the things that are really important. When I was in seminary, I had this little professor who taught archaeology, Dr. Morton. He's a little bitty old guy. He looked like he's about ready to fall over. And he went to Jerusalem and he did a lot of digs and stuff. He's in archaeology and all this stuff. And he would make us memorize these maps and all these little sites and where they were. But every time before class, he would pray. And just to listen to this little guy pray, it's like he's really talking to the Father, right? He's really talking to God. And one of the things that he prayed almost every single time is, God, forgive us the sin of triviality. Forgive us the sin of triviality, that we're so focused on the little junk that doesn't matter. Forgive us for that. Let us focus on the thing that really matters, and that is reaching a world for Christ, being involved in missions, sharing our faith. But think about it. Sometimes in church, we get so bogged down with the little stuff that we forget about the big stuff, the things that are really important. And we complain about all the stuff that doesn't fit our comfort zone or doesn't we don't like or da-da-da-da-da, all of that. And God's got to be sitting up there and saying, guys, what's really important here? What's really the big things? What's really the main things? The most important thing is the gospel. All right, this is pretty intense. So we're going to have a kind of a halftime break here. Some of you that are into football realize that there's two games today, and who wins those games are going to go to the Super Bowl. Okay? So this is really important for people. The poor San Francisco fans are going to be crying, and the Tennessee Titans are going to be crying. And so it's kind of for them to realize what's really important. Okay? What I want to share with you, some of you that are football people know a guy by the name of Drew Brees. He's not going to be playing in the games today, not going to be playing in the Super Bowl, but I heard his testimony and give you an example of a witness. And he's got a special place in my heart because of Katrina. We spent a lot of time down there. And okay, just listen to his story. It's pretty cool.
You go to Sunday school, you enjoy hearing the Bible stories, and then you go to the big sermon, the big church, and you sit there, and I'm just, you know, me and my brother just kind of hitting each other, just wondering when it's going to get over. The second to last game of the season, third round of the playoffs, I was the starting quarterback. I suffered a torn ACL in my knee. It was devastating. devastating for me. Junior high school, too. This was when you're supposed to get recruited and just all of these things. I had to wait to have surgery for a month because they had to let the MCL heal before they repaired the ACL, and then I was still on crutches, and it was just, I'd hit that point. I had seen friends have that injury and never come back quite the same, so what I thought was just going to be my life, sports, I felt like was being stripped away from me. And I remember sitting in church on my 17th birthday and sitting in that same pew where my brother and I used to just goof around and never pay attention. And for some reason that day it was different. And I was locked in on the pastor as he was sitting there talking about how the Lord was looking for a few good men to carry on his kingdom, to spread his word and to live the life that he had planned for them. And that spoke to me. And it was at that moment that I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart and knew that there was something that was bigger planned for me than just sports. My fifth season, going into an off season in which I did not have a contract, I was going to be a free agent. I get hurt the very last game of the 2005 season with the San Diego Chargers. I'd never dislocated anything in my life, but I knew exactly what happened. And I knew too that besides maybe like a broken neck or something, that is the absolute worst injury that I could ever have asked for a quarterback. As I'm walking off the field with my shoulder stuck like this because it was dislocated, I'm sitting there thinking, I'm probably never going to put on a Charger uniform again. And then it hits me that, you know, I might not ever play football again. A few short months later, my wife and I were taking a visit to New Orleans, who was 6 months post-Katrina, and we're just looking at the sheer devastation and just saying, I'm not going to trust what I see with my eyes here because my eyes are telling me not to come here. And yet my heart, my soul, the Lord is telling me that this is our calling. It's not about just coming to play football and be a part of the resurgence of a football team or an organization, but it's about the resurrection and rebirth of a city, and we can be a part of that. We score, the Colts are driving, we get the interception, we go score, now we're up 14 with 3 minutes left, and yet you're still thinking, I know Peyton Manning, I know this team. In your mind, you're going through all these scenarios of what you're going to have to do still, and then we get the ball back to basically take a knee to win the game, and it wasn't until that moment that, all right, we are world champions. I think we as people, do we want to see and touch and feel in order for it to be real for us? And yet, 2 Corinthians 5:7 will tell you, you'll be led by faith and not by sight. You know, so much of life is that. It's faith in God, knowing that He's got a plan, and at times you don't understand it, and you're not going to see it, and yet you just have to trust and you have to have faith.
Interesting story, huh? One of the things that you won't see on TV, they cut that part out, is almost after every game, the believers from both teams get together and they pray together. Or when somebody gets injured, somebody goes over and from the other team. And so that's really what it's all about. Those guys have a huge audience and they have a huge following. They have a huge platform to share their faith. And sometimes we forget that we've got friends that know us, that care about us, and that we care about, and that we have an opportunity to share with them the most important thing in our life, which is Jesus. And when we're going through those difficult times and our friends are going through those difficult times, we can turn to Jesus. One other passage that we got to look at when we talk about evangelism, we talk about missions, is what is referred to as the Great Commission. Actually, it's in all four of the Gospels. It's also in the book of Acts. But the best known is the one that's in Matthew, in the end of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you, And remember that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are called to be Jesus' disciples, to go and make disciples. That's us. And it's easy for us to take a look at the 11 and say, well, you know, man, they changed the world and they turned the world upside down or right side up, depending on how you want to look at it. And the apostles went out and they shared Jesus. But we have that same privilege, we have that same commission upon our lives as well, is to go out and make disciples. The first thing is to go. When I look at people today, we're always going, right? We have several people that were going to Arizona this week, right? And we've got several people that are going to wherever. They're going to work, they're going to school, they're going to Fairway or Hy-Vee or what. We're always going, right? And it doesn't matter. We got young people that are going, and then we've got senior adults that are going, we've got retired people that are going. We're always going. And yet Jesus says, go. Go. But go with intentionality. You're going to be going, so as you go, go thinking about who can I share with? Who can I talk to? Who do I have an opportunity to connect with? So as we are going to go with this intentionality of being able to tell people, because remember, they can't hear if we don't tell them. They can't believe if they don't hear. They can't call if they don't believe. And so all of these things are so important for us, and so it's important for us to go and to tell people so they'll believe. Then he says, make disciples, and this is really at the heart of all of this. Some would look at discipleship as two things, evangelism, where they first come to faith in Christ and then begin to teach them. I think discipleship involves all of that. First of all, we're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the hopes that they will call upon His name. In other words, that they will be converted, they will be saved, they will be born again, they will come to a place in their life where they know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the first part. That's not the only part, but it is the first part, because you can't disciple somebody who is not a believer. It just doesn't work. You can teach them Bible stuff, you can teach them Bible facts, but until a person knows Jesus, they really can't be discipled, because disciple is to show them and to tell them what it means to be a follower of Jesus, okay? And part of the discipleship process to me is not just teaching them information, right? And so sometimes we teach them what the Bible says and all of that, but there's some things that are even more important than that, and they're harder than that. It's real easy to set people down in a class or in a group and begin to say, okay, so this is what it says in this verse, and those are the easy things. What's really hard is to teach people to follow Jesus, to literally follow Him, to hear His voice, to know what He's saying in those decisions that we have to make in life, and learn to follow Him. What's really hard is to teach people to walk with God, to live with God on a daily basis. We can just give them the information, we can give them the facts, but for them to have this ongoing, growing relationship with Christ that we always talk about is far more difficult. To teach people to really be fathered by God, that they see God as their Father, and He comes alongside of them, and He loves them, and we were able to walk with Him like Adam and Eve in the garden. That's the tough things. To teach people how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to let the Holy Spirit just control their lives and to be guided by that Spirit, to be led by that Spirit, to have the fruit of the Spirit come about in our lives. That's really the discipleship part that is so significant. So there's coming to the faith in Christ, it's growing in that faith, and then the third part is to share that faith with others. This is the genius of Jesus, right? Is the multiplication of disciples. So you've got 11 disciples, they add another one, and they get 12. You got the apostles that they go out, and they're going out, and they're making disciples. And they're teaching them and training them so that they can make other disciples. And the multiplication of this is just an amazing thing. Where now you no longer have one person, but then you have two people, then you have three, and then you have four, and it just multiplies. And that's what Jesus intended for us to do. Not just for one or two to go out and make disciples, not just for the pastors or the evangelists or the missionaries, but all of us. Because you're going to have contact with people that I'll never have contact with. You've got friends and family that probably won't listen to me, but they'll listen to you. They'll listen to you. And so we have that opportunity to share with them and to tell them the good news. And then Jesus says, baptize them. This is kind of a tricky thing, right? But it's a command that God makes. People say, well, why do you baptize people? Well, Jesus commanded us to do that. He said, I want you to go, I want you to make disciples, and those disciples that you make, I want you to baptize them. And so you go through the book of Acts and you see this over and over again. People believed and they were baptized. They believed and they were baptized. Why? Because Jesus commanded it. He didn't just command it, but it was also an act of obedience. So if people were commanded to be baptized, and they were obedient, they were follow him in baptism, right? They were doing what Jesus told them to do. This act of obedience. Jesus said, go and baptize them. We need to be obedient or not. So, February 9th, I'm going to be speaking on the Lord's Supper and baptism. If you've not been baptized, I would encourage you to talk to me or talk to Jay, because nothing's greater when you're talking about baptism than to see a baptism in action, to see people baptized. And I'm serious about that, the baptism part, that we forget the fact that Jesus commanded us to do it. And so then, because he commanded us to do it, we're either obedient to that or we're not. The third thing about baptism is it proclaims the gospel. That's why we baptize by immersion. When we put people down and put them under the water, it symbolizes their death and their burial. Okay? It symbolizes Jesus, death and burial. But we don't leave them under. We bring them back up, which symbolizes he was raised again on the third day. Now, if we were going to be really literal, we'd keep them under for 3 days and raise them back up. But we don't do that. Okay? So don't. Some people we leave under longer than others. But, you know, usually we just bring them right back up. So if you have not been baptized, I would just ask you to pray about that. And the fourth thing, and a big thing for me, it follows Jesus' example. It's kind of weird because for us, baptism is after we believe. But here's Jesus. He goes to John the Baptist and he asks him to baptize him. And John's response is, I really need you to baptize me. What in the world are you doing coming to me to be baptized? And here's a couple things. There's probably many things, but here's a couple things. One is, after his baptism, he came up out of the water, and there's this loud voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I think it pleased the Father that Jesus humbled himself to the point of being baptized, even though the reason for his baptism is different than ours. He never sinned. He always believed. In fact, he's God, right? He's God, and he was baptized. And so he sets before us, and I think this is a big part of it, he sets before us an example. And I remember many, many years ago, I grew up in a church. I was sprinkled as an infant, and I thought that was good enough. And I had a pastor that was smart enough to say, just search the Scripture, Mike, and see what it has to say. And I did. As a brand new believer, I didn't know sikkim about the Scripture. I was in Sunday school as a kid, but they never talked about that thing. And I began to look through the Scripture, and I got back to the pastor, and he said, so what do you think? And I said, you know, I just keep seeing that people believed and were baptized, but I said the thing that convinced me was the fact that Jesus was baptized. That was the thing for me. Jesus was baptized. And if we're to be a follower of Jesus, and if ultimately we're going to be like Jesus, we need to do what Jesus did. And one of the things that Jesus did was being baptized. And he was baptized in the Jordan River. It says they went down into the water. The word baptized means to be dipped or to be immersed under the water. He was raised, and the Father said, "This is my kid. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And I remember when I was baptized, come up out of the water, was baptized, and Sherry and I were baptized in Sugar Creek. It was the 21st day of November. It wasn't quite as cold as it is out there now. The water was still running, but it was like 30 or 40 degrees, and the water was just above freezing. Never felt a thing. Other than when I got up and I started thinking, wow, this is nothing compared to what Jesus did for me. This is nothing compared to what Jesus did for me. And then Jesus said, "I want you to teach them." And there's so much to teach. The Word of God is almost overwhelming when you look at all that is there. All the pages and all the truth that is there. It's just hard to grab a hold of all those things. But Jesus said, "I want you to teach them. But not just the information and not just the facts. Teach them to know who I am. Teach them to walk with me, to be fathered by me, to follow Jesus, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just to walk with God. Teach them that. Teach them to hear my voice." That's the important thing. What a responsibility, what an honor, what a privilege we have that God has given us to be evangelists, to be missionaries, every single one of us. As soon as we leave this place, we're on a mission field. There's people all around us, all week long. If we're out among any people, so many of them don't know Jesus, don't know the Jesus we know. And we have the responsibility, the privilege, and the blessing to share with them the good news. I want to share a couple things from Isaiah as we close. Isaiah 52 says, "How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of the herald who proclaims peace and brings news of good things, who proclaims salvation." Isaiah 52, verse 7. And then Isaiah 53, which is the great teaching about Jesus. And it comes out of what we just looked at in Romans. Who has believed? What have we heard? Right? But I want to leave you with this one thing. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. "And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Who shall I send?" This is what Isaiah said. "Who is going to go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Lord, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me." God wants to send every single one of His children out into the world. Are we willing to respond like Isaiah? "Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Send me. Send me. I want to go. I want to go and I want to tell people about Jesus and what He's done in my life." To go out in the power of the Holy Spirit to share what we've experienced, what we've seen, and what we've heard, and how God has influenced our life. That's all we need to share. That's all we need to know. If we have an encounter, have had an encounter with Jesus and had a relationship with Him, all we have to do is tell people about that. And some may not believe, and some may not follow, and some may not call. But that's their choice, and that's their decision. Our responsibility is to go and to tell them. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And you're being sent today. You're being sent today. if you're willing to go. Let's pray. Our Father, we have been entrusted with the greatest news that has ever been uttered, the fact that Jesus saves, that he died on the cross to take away our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried because he was really dead. But on the third day, he rose again to give us victory over death, over sin, over Satan, even over ourselves. So, Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just continue to speak to our hearts, to speak to our minds. If there's anyone here that has not yet called on the name of the Lord, maybe today, maybe right now, to just say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, I want you to be Lord and Savior of my life. And I want to be obedient to you. If there's anyone here that has not been baptized, that have not been immersed after they've made that decision, I pray, God, that you'll speak to their hearts as well and convince them to obey, to be obedient, to give a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to follow Jesus' example. God, I thank you that you continue to work, that you continue to speak, that you continue to use us to make a difference in this world. May we go out to the ends of the earth. May we go out and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything that you have commanded, and to keep in mind that you are with us always, even unto the end of the age. Father, we thank you for that. May we have the courage to be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.